So many of you are very concerned about the outcome of elections. I see hearts, I see minds, and what I see is that far too many of my children are more concerned about the outcome of an election than they are their own walk with me. You've been challenged over the years by things you've seen in the natural, and yet the greatest challenge is for you to stay on the path that I have set before you. The challenges in the natural cannot compare to the spiritual challenges that you face day by day. For the spiritual challenges you face seek to take you away from my presence and from focusing on me. If you were more concerned about your walk with me, you would be able to see more clearly what I see. The problem is not the election. The problem is not candidates who are running for election. The problem is a people who have turned away from my word. Did I not say that if those who are called by my name would humble themselves, repent, seek my face, pray, that then I would move? I focus on your heart. Too many of you focus on the social matters, elections, what you see as being the problems of society. Society's greatest problem is sin. Sin and rebellion to me. Not just in this nation, but in this entire world. And so I say to you, prepare yourself. Compare your life to the standards that I have established in my word. And where you do not measure up, strengthen those weak places. Strengthen them and know that my presence in your life is the comforting factor you need in the days to come. You need to be aware of my presence. For when you are aware of my presence, then you have the confidence in knowing that no matter what happens, you still are victorious through my Son, Jesus Christ. So be sure that you stay focused on me. Be sure that you line up your life with my word, and you will stand strong in these last days, says the Lord. The Lord is showing me several things here concerning the praise and worship. I want to be very deliberate about this. One of the things that He's showing me, and I'm going to try and convey this in a way that is clear. Our tendency is to see praise and worship when we come together in our church services. We see a Sunday morning service. We see a Sunday night service. We see a Wednesday night service. And then if there are additional services, special services, we see those as well. But for us, we have the Sunday morning, the Sunday night, and the Wednesday night. We tend to look at this as separate individual events. But what the Lord is showing me is when we come together in these services and we worship, when the service is over, what we've accomplished in the worship remains. And then when we come together for the next service and we worship, we continue building and we add to what was done in the previous service. And the next service we do the same. And the next service we do the same. And he said, one thing we're doing is in this worship, we are strengthening our perimeter. Now what that means is, he's warning us of attacks. Of course we know that. Attacks come, the enemy attacks. But he says we're strengthening our perimeter. Not our front, not our rear, or the left or the right, but the complete perimeter. We are strengthening our perimeter. And he also showed me, it's as though we're building a wall. He showed me this before. We're building a wall, and every time we come together, we're building the wall higher and higher. And the imagery he gave me is in the Old Testament, where Nehemiah was instrumental in helping to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's not that anything has been torn down. He's not implying that. It's just that we are in the process of fortifying through this praise and worship. And one other thing that he's showing me, and there's no real clarity on this one. It's a concept more than anything specific. He says, as we come together and we worship like this, what we're doing is adding to our storehouse. Now, he's not showing me what it is that we're adding to the storehouse. However, in the natural, the only things that you add to a storehouse are those things that you will need in the future. So as we're worshiping, we are adding to our storehouse. And part of what we're adding in that storehouse is that which will be needed by people who come in the future. People who come here. We are in a preparation to minister to people who will be coming in. Whether that's people that come here they come here from somewhere else to attend on a regular basis, or conferences that we hold. We are building up our storehouse. And one of the things that he's telling me right now is that Satan hates this kind of praise and worship more than he hates preaching. And the reason for that is because preachers are a dime a dozen. But those who know how to worship, such as Jamie, are rare. There are many singers and great talent in the body of Christ. But those who know how to lead and facilitate worship that touches the heart of the Father are very rare. There are many people who stand up and preach and teach. Some of it's good, some of it is not. And many people believe that they're called to stand and preach. They're actually ministering out of personality than calling. But when it comes to genuineness, he hates the praise and the worship, because it will bring transformation in a believer quicker than any sermon. And he's impressing upon me that we need to be sure we pray for Jamie and our praise team, because those who know how to operate in that flow of worship and the anointing that comes with it are prime targets of the enemy. He wants to stop them. This past Wednesday night, during the sermon, the Lord began to bring some correction, some chastising, if you will. And I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't plan. I mean, how do you plan for stuff like that? I didn't know it was going to happen. I didn't plan for it. And I was thinking about that. in fact, the truth is, there have been times where it's, you know, very briefly crossed my mind to edit those things out of the sermons before the CD is burned. But I've never done that because there may be people who will listen to this and think, holy moly, he's talking to me. And that sermon was preached 3 years ago. How did he know? Well, anyway, you know, why do those things happen? Well, for one thing, I'm not worried about them happening. And what I mean is this. If the Lord starts going that direction, I flow with it. And it's not because I'm trying to single anybody out. Like I said, how do you prepare for that? But it's the kind of a thing that needs to be done in every church sooner or later. It just needs to happen, and it flat out doesn't. Well, why does that happen? The Bible tells us that whom the Father... Well, it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because who he loves, he chastens. So there is a chastening that takes place. And the Bible even says, I mean, God even tells us in his word, he says, look, it's not pleasant that when it happens, but it's for your benefit. It's for your good. And, you know, it's like he gave me this imagery in the natural, which is kind of an interesting thing, and I'll just share it with you. How many of you have ever had a dog in your life? Ever had a dog, you know, for a pet? I don't mean like, you know, friend or anything. I mean, a dog. You know, here's a milk bone, that kind of a thing. That kind of dog. Well, I know when you have a dog, you know, you love your dog, and dogs, they're loving, but they're stupid. I mean, they are. The dogs are just dumb. But they're a good kind of dumb. Cats, on the other hand, you can't trust them for nothing, man. They're nice today, and tomorrow they're psycho. It's, you know, and the thing is, you can have a cat for like 5-6 years, and the cat be the most wonderful thing. Then all of a sudden, overnight, the cat just forgot it to take its medication, and it just, it's like, who are you? But dogs, you know, they're just dogs. Well, anyway, you know, one of the things you do when you get a dog, like when they're a puppy and all that, you housebreak them. So that way they won't do their business in the house, they'll do it outside. Well, you let your dog go out to do its business. Some dogs like to be outside more than others, but, you know, if it's rainy, they still got to go. And then when they come in, there's the problem. They come in all wet, and they've got, you know, mud on their paws. They don't know they're not supposed to go on into the house. They just want to come in and just start going through the house. And then when they shake, anything and anybody around them just gets drenched. And if you've just done any cleaning, you're furious. You just stand there and look at the dog and, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why did you do that? And the dog just looked at you. Okay. Somebody was saying, do that again. And you think I don't hear you. No, I'm not doing it one more time. So. So what you have to do, you know, you got to do your best to stop the dog from getting past you so you can wipe it off, dry it, you know, and the paws, lift the paws up and try to wipe the paws off, so on and so forth. And the imagery that the Lord gave me, using that as imagery, was this. There are people that come to church like those dogs. They're soaking wet and they're muddy. And they're going to bring it right in. And they're going to start shaking and get it all over everybody. And it needs to be addressed. And that's why these things happen. It's for the benefit of the individual. And, I mean, for everybody else, but primarily the benefit of the individual. Because we're smart enough to know to wipe our paws before we walk in the house. You understand what I mean? And when we take our lives and compare our lives to Scripture, you have to be very seared to not recognize when elements of your life are in contradiction to the Word. And you also have to have seared your conscience, or are searing it, or just pushing away the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because He's not going to let these things go. And it's for our benefit. Part of the problem we have as believers, all of us, and I mean every single believer, we're all at different levels of understanding what born again means and what this new nature is all about. The more we understand it, the easier it is to live by it. But it's that learning process which brings about challenges. So here we are. You know, years ago, I thought I knew stuff. Well, I did to a certain point. But now I realize how much I didn't know. Years ago, I didn't have a problem with the way I acted at times. Attitudes, you know, whatever. And now I realize that was wrong. I shouldn't have been that way. And as I look back at me, I realize, you know, down deep, I knew that I shouldn't. I knew that my attitude was wrong. I knew that the way I verbalized my feelings was wrong. Oh, I'm not saying I would cut loose and just cuss like crazy. Not that at all. I look back on it and I realize, you know, I did know better, I just didn't do better. And now I have a lot of regrets. And I feel sorry, oh, how I feel sorry, for the Christian who never reaches that point of those regrets. You talk about somebody whose heart is new, but it's cold, that's bad. Really bad. So when these times happen and the Lord does this, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit to see if any aspect of what's being said applies to you. Well, or to me. You know, I mean, you know. Examine your own lives. Judge yourselves, as Scripture says. And then make the adjustments as necessary. A lot of times Christians use the excuse, well, I just can't. My question would be, well, why not? I mean, if you want, you can. That's the power of God's life in you. And what it comes down to, really, what I've learned, is that it's a lot of stubbornness and pride. And that's why people don't change and deal with those things. In some cases, in some churches, some people would, they would just leave. Oh boy. You know, you thought about it, and I'm telling you right now, you're not ready to leave. And if you do, you are walking out away from the grace of God. And you'll be setting yourself up for more problems than you have ever had in your life. Glory to God. You better think about this. No, you haven't. Not the way you should. And you definitely have not prayed about it. You've been operating on emotion for a long time. And the Lord says, I love you. But you better get this checked. And you better get this in control. Praise God. So anyway, this is for our benefit. And I'm not alone because, you know, over time, the Lord has said things to me privately about me. I mean, I remember one time he told me, you're coasting. And what he meant was this. You've reached a level, and I'll say it this way. You've reached a level of anointing, and you're surfing on that level, and you're not pressing deeper into me. And as he was sharing that with me, you know, you're coasting, you're surfing, I realized, you know, I could surf this wave from now till the time Jesus comes back. And it would look really good to everybody except those who are surfing way beyond me. Well, not even surfing, you know what I'm talking, who are way beyond me, and they would see it. And they would see it. And so, my responsibility then is to continue to press into God. To receive, well, how do you clarify all this? I'm not pressing into God. My purpose, my reasons for pressing into God have changed. Years ago, I would be pressing into God because I want more power. I want anointing. I want, you know, all that. But now, I would say, in the entry-level zone of understanding to press into God just because of who He is. Just because of who He is. And whatever anointing shows up, it shows up. Whatever power shows up, it shows up. Whatever blessings, financial or material blessings show up, they show up. It's kind of like what Paul wrote when he said, I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, there are a lot of things that I've read in Scripture that I didn't really understand, but I thought were really neat things to say. You know, yeah, that's a good thing, Paul. But now I'm understanding it, and I realize that wasn't just Paul making that statement for himself. That was God speaking through Paul to be an inspiration to every believer. In other words, do you see the point that Paul reached in his life? This is where you need to be. He made that statement for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so many people misquote that. Like the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is not what that verse said. The Apostle Paul said, for to me. I can't speak for any of the rest of you, but to me, for to me to live is Christ. Okay, I need to get to that point. I need to get, as a believer, I need to get to that point to where I can say, for to me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's kind of like what we read this morning in Scripture, where he said, your loving kindness is better than life. For to me to live in your loving kindness is better than life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you please turn to Galatians? What I'm going to share with you tonight, and I promise you, I'm not going to try and drag this out. I never try to drag anything out, but I'm just saying that tonight to you know, hopefully make you feel good. Here, a couple... you can say it all you want, Pastor, but we know better. A couple of weeks ago, I was ministering in Chicago. And the Lord had me minister something there that I thought I was going to minister here before I ministered elsewhere. Well, tonight I'm going to share with you a variation on the theme. In Galatians chapter 5, what we're doing right now, we're going to read some passages, won't spend a whole lot of time on them, but we're going to read some passages to establish a foundation for what we want to see here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Where he says, walk in the Spirit, he's not talking about walking the Holy Ghost. He's talking about live according to your born-again nature. For the flesh lusteth against your born-again nature, and your born-again nature wars against the flesh. Trust me, the Holy Ghost would have no problem with anything about us. You know, if our flesh tries to rise up in, against the Holy Ghost, he can drop kick it, put it in a headlock, put it in a sleeper hold, you know, put it in a figure four leg lock. You know. I saw that one day. I was walking by the television that they had on. But anyway, he's talking about, look, if you will live according to what happened to you when you got born again, walk in that born again spirit, live that way, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But then in verse 17, he presents the fact that there is a battle that's going on. A battle. Verse 16, he's telling you, you're going to encounter the lusts of the flesh. Bottom line, as long as you're alive on planet Earth, there are going to be lusts of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, simply immoral type feelings. That's a part of the sum total of the flesh wanting to do what the flesh wants to do. And he says, you know what? If you will live according to who you've become in Christ, that born-again spirit, then you will not fulfill any of the longings of the flesh. And, by the way, verse 17, you need to understand that this is going to be an ongoing war. It's going to be a battle. All right, now, look in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to see this presented along the same line here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Well, again, this word Spirit is not the Holy Ghost. He's talking about if you, through the power of your new nature, will put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, they're there, but if you will put them to death, in other words, emphasize the power of your born-again nature against the deeds of the flesh to the point to where those things seem like they're dead, then you know what? You're going to live. Well, for the lost person, obviously this is talking about, you know, the whole essence of living as a lost person. But symbolically for a believer, you know, he's saying, if you, by the power of your new nature, will exercise authority over the flesh and not allow it to do its deeds, then you're going to experience life and life more abundantly. But if you don't, you're on a path that ultimately leads to your death. Now in James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And then in chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Well, we see here that if you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Well, what kind of wisdom is he talking about? Well, the wisdom that is from above. It's a wisdom that cannot be obtained by any method here on the earth. You can't go to school and get this kind of wisdom. This is supernatural wisdom that has deity as its source. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching. And he shares this parable about the sower. And about the seed that is sown and the fowls of the air come and all this. Well, it says that verse 10, Mark 4 verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So it was the 12 apostles plus who knows how many other people. But there's a bunch of people that were there with him as he's teaching this. Well, in verse 13, he said, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." Now, using that symbolism of sowing, in the natural, a farmer sows corn or beans or whatever it would be. He sows that seed, and then he looks for a crop. Well, the next year, if he wants another crop, what does he have to do? Sow the seed. So it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process. Using that as the illustration, the sower sows the word. As a farmer, you know, a spiritual farmer, he says here, "Do you not understand this parable?" Well, if you don't understand this parable, how in the world are you going to understand all parables? The sower sows the word. Now, what he's telling us here is this. If you want to understand what God has put in his word, if you want to understand Scripture, you have to sow it. And it's not a one-time thing. You have to sow and keep sowing. And keep sowing and keep sowing. So a way to look at this is the word itself is the key to unlocking the word. Scripture itself is the key to unlocking Scripture. Now somebody could come along and say, "Well, now wait a minute, Brother Barton. I've heard you teach about praying in tongues and how the Holy Ghost will unlock Scripture for us." And you are correct. However, the Holy Ghost unlocks Scripture by virtue of Scripture. Do you understand what that means? He doesn't go outside of Scripture and bring something in to give you a revelation of what is written. No, he bases his teaching on what is already written. So the sower sows the word. If I want to make the Holy Spirit's life easier, then I sow the word. I keep sowing the word. I keep sowing the word. And it just makes it easier for him to teach me. Okay, so what have we seen real briefly here? We've seen that if we live according to who we are in Jesus Christ, live according to our new nature, then we will be putting to death symbolically the deeds of the flesh. We will not live according to the lust of the flesh, and we will experience a greater level of God's life in us. We will live at a higher level of our Christian life. Along with that, if we lack wisdom, then we need to ask God, because the kind of wisdom that we need to live this life only comes from God. That's it. There's no other way. "Brother Martin, would you lay your hands on me and impart wisdom?" I'll lay hands on you, but there can't be an impartation of wisdom. Oh boy, don't even get me started on all this impartation stuff. Do you know who really will impart stuff to you? The Holy Spirit. That's his job. He's the great imparter. And along with that, now the next thing is the fact that the word Scripture helps unlock Scripture. The sower sows the word. Okay, with all of this in mind, turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Here, I don't know how long ago it was, I'll say a couple of months ago, maybe 3 months, maybe 4 months, the Lord began impressing upon me to start reading Proverbs. Now, I have not been as consistent with that as I need to be and as I should be, but I have begun reading it. Not just reading it to say I read it, but when the Lord says read something, that's because there's something in it he wants you to see. So I began reading. And it didn't take very long. Starting in Proverbs chapter 1, didn't take very long for me to begin to see what he was trying to get across. Okay. Proverbs chapter 1, look at this.
Beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This is where I started to read, you know, beyond this, but it was almost like he had me take a time out. Look at this again. And so I did, verses 1 through 6. And that's where he shared with me that Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, explain why this entire book of Proverbs is in the Bible. This is the key, right here. There are 13 reasons why this book is in the Bible, and these 13 reasons are recorded in the first 6 verses. I'm going to read them to you. Number 1, to know wisdom. Number 2, to know instruction. Number 3, to perceive the words of understanding. Number 4, to receive the instruction of wisdom. It's one thing to know wisdom, but it's another thing to receive the instruction of wisdom. You can take me to Home Depot and just walk me through all the tools. I'm going to look at some of those tools and think, man, look at that thing. Wow, I have no idea what it does, but I'd sure like to have it. It just looks cool. Seriously. I mean, I just, you know, and sometimes I can be dangerous with tools.
Okay, which end of this saw do you hold?
So it's one thing to know wisdom, but it's another thing to understand how to receive the instruction of wisdom. Number 5, to receive the instruction of justice. Number 6, to receive the instruction of judgment. Number 7, to receive the instruction of equity. Now, I didn't go back and break down the meaning of all these words. You know, maybe another time we'll do that. Number 8, to give subtlety to the simple. That phrase, the word simple, say it like this, the uneducated or the immature, not the stupid, but somebody that doesn't understand yet. To give subtlety to that word subtlety, very briefly, immaturity. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. Number 9, to give knowledge to the young man, the immature man. Number 10, to give discretion to the young or immature man. Number 11, to enable the wise to increase learning. Number 12, so a man of understanding can attain unto wise counsels. Number 13, to understand and correctly interpret proverbs or parables, God's wisdom, and where he says in verse 6, dark sayings, call it confusing scripture. I have no idea what he's talking about in this passage. I know it's the Word of God, but I have no idea what's going on. In other words, here we have Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is the foundation for unlocking the explanation as to why, the purpose for the existence of the rest of the book. The entire book of Proverbs. And when you begin to look at this, here's a thing you could pray. You read through this, and you can just say, okay, Father, I'm reading through here. Now, you said in another place, the entrance of your word giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. So, Father, I'm saying, may everything you have declared in verses 1 through 6 come to pass in my life. May your word work in me. Now remember, the sower sows the word. Here we see the expanded version of what Jesus said. Because here we see that if I take the book of Proverbs and just read it with focus, not with passive interest, but read it with focus, then I begin imparting to myself wisdom, knowledge, understanding. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all man. Okay, you know what? If I get into the Word of God, like what I'm seeing right here, then it is very possible that I won't be asking God for as much wisdom as what I think I may end up asking, because the Word is imparting that wisdom to me. Where did the Word come from? Above. Where does this wisdom come from? Above. So as I begin to get into the Word of God, His Word begins giving me all of these things. It begins happening. You know, when you do homework, sometimes it's hard. Because, you know, I can't remember all these formulas. I don't know the difference from between a pronoun and an adverb. I don't, you know, what is all of this stuff? I mean, this sentence makes sense to me, but the teacher said it's an F. I don't get it. Well, that's not the way it works in Scripture. In Scripture, all you have to do is read with focus. Because it's not about your brain, it's about your spirit. When you're, what are you doing with the Word of God? You're feeding your spirit man. You're feeding your spirit man, and a properly nourished spirit will impact your mind. See this? No, you don't. Okay. Then read, because the entrance of His Word giveth light. Too many Christians want to complain, I just can't read the Bible. Why not? I just don't understand it. Well, you know what? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 lets me know that the more you read, the more you'll start to understand. Because the key to understanding Scripture resides in Scripture itself. That's not difficult. So all you have to do is read. Yeah, but I can't even pronounce half those words. Well, then make them up as you go. Mephibosheth, okay? There, you got that one. Now, what I'm going to do is give you kind of an example of this. If you look in this chapter, look over in verse 20. Now, you have to keep in mind there's a massive amount of symbolism in here. And there is a reason for it. The symbolism in here is sort of like a cousin to the parables Jesus told. He used natural, the sower sows the word. Well, here, farmer sows and the birds come and eat. Okay? Then he explains, look, the sower sows the word. And here's what I was talking about. Well, that same kind of parable-like symbolism exists all through the book of Proverbs. The more you read, the more you understand. Okay, now, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom is not a woman. You understand? Okay, wisdom is not some lady walking up and down the street yelling. That this is symbolism. But notice, wisdom crieth where? Without. That means it is on the outside. It's not on the inside. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Now what did we just read? In verses 1 through 6, wisdom gives us all of the stuff that's lacking. And wisdom is saying, how long? Now, don't think of this as being spoken to the lost. This is wisdom crying unto those who have the capacity to receive this wisdom, the body of Christ. And it's almost like wisdom is saying, how long are you guys going to be happy living at the level where you're living? And he says, look, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I will bring understanding to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Well, what would be the opposite of fear coming? Fear not coming. Meaning, wisdom is saying, hey, I can help you get to the place where fear doesn't find an open door in your life. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. How many times have you faced situations in life where you feel like I'm all alone and nobody's there for me? When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why is that? Because you're just looking for a bailout. You're not looking for growth. You're just looking for, oh God, I want to feel better. I really am not interested in changing. And wisdom is saying, hey, that's not the way this works. For verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. He's saying, because of how you approached all of this before, you're in this situation. If you had listened to me beforehand, you wouldn't be going through this right now. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices? For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So here's wisdom, and wisdom is saying, hey, now that you're born again, now that you have God's life and nature on the inside of you, I am calling unto you because now you're ready to receive me. You have the capacity to receive me. Let's sit down and talk. Let me convey things unto you. And wisdom says, you know what? I've been crying unto you over and over and over and over again. You won't listen to me. You won't receive my correction, my instruction. You will not receive me, wisdom. You won't receive my reproof, none of this. And now you're in a mess, and all of a sudden you're interested in me. See, in this time of despair and anguish, your focus is not really on me. Your focus is on you and the fact that you don't like the way you feel right now. Well, I'm wisdom, and I don't work that way. I can't work that way because you need to get your focus off your problems and onto me because I will help bring change into your life. Now, this is just one example of what the book of Proverbs is going to do. Think of it like this. The book of Proverbs, let's just say every verse is filled with this wisdom. Every verse is filled with the ability to unlock more of Scripture. Every verse. So the more that I bring this in is the more that I'm going to be able to receive that which brings about the change in my life. Now turn over to chapter 5. Now again, symbolism and wisdom is speaking. Wisdom says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, O therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind, and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Now what is wisdom saying? Briefly, for the moment. Wisdom is saying, hey, if you listen to me, all this junk is not going to happen to you. Now look in chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to go her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now when you read chapter 5 and chapter 7, you read this thing about the strange woman. You read about the harlot. Now here's what this represents. The strange woman and the harlot, this is the flesh. It's the flesh. Remember what we read. Walk after the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Remember what we read. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you shall live. Or, if you don't, you're going to die. He says, if you need wisdom, ask of God, who give it to all men liberally. He says in Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. Now notice in chapter 5, he says, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding. He says, the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. If you live according to the flesh, you shall die. And where he says here that the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, that is exactly how the flesh approaches us. The flesh says, go ahead and do this because it's going to feel better. It's the better choice. It's the thing that you want to do. And besides, where she talks here about the good man of the house, there's no accountability. The good man of the house is gone. Remember, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus talks about, you know, the good man of the house is gone. You know, so it doesn't matter what we do while he's gone. Well, here we see she's saying the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. In other words, there's no accountability. You're not going to get in trouble. Come on, I'm the flesh. Let's party. Let's have some fun. And I mean, it's kind of graphic in here what he's talking about. But he's talking about, remember, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Here we see the flesh in chapter 7
appealing to us through the lusts of other things. And wisdom comes along and says, look, in verse 24, you better listen to me. You better attend to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart go after the flesh, because the flesh has cast down and wounded many strong Christians who thought they could get away with it, who did not take heed to my words and strengthen themselves and fortify themselves against the flesh, but they just assumed they could do this. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. Now, what I've shared with you here tonight, this is just a sampling of what Proverbs will do, let alone the rest of the Word of God. I've shared with you tonight that Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 reveals to us the reason why God put this entire book here in Proverbs, in the Bible. Now, as you go through and you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see some of those things in verses 1 through 6 repeated throughout the book. It's like God is saying, oh, by the way, let me remind you again why this book is in here. Let me remind you again what this book will do for you. As we read and read and just keep reading and just keep reading, what is contained in the book of Proverbs will by itself begin fortifying us against the things of the flesh. You say, well, I don't understand. How can it do that? Quite frankly, I don't know. And what I mean is, it's a spiritual thing. The book of Proverbs contains, well, the whole Bible does, but we're focused on Proverbs tonight. It contains life. It is life. It is the Word of God. It is anointed. It contains anointing. It carries anointing. It imparts life, imparts anointing, imparts glory. I mean, all of these things you can think of as far as the Word of God is concerned. So as I begin to read the book of Proverbs, everything that I see in verses 1 through 6 will begin to be imparted unto me, and I don't have to worry about, do I understand the formulas? Have I split my infinitives? I don't even know what is an infinitive. And who cares? As long as you understand what I've written, what difference does it make? But you understand what I'm talking about. This right here, I'm telling you, is a key. It is a key to strengthening ourselves against everything that would draw us away. Every work of the flesh. See, the flesh doesn't need the help of the devil. The flesh, remember in James, he talks about, hey, listen, every man messes up when he yields to his own lusts. Not the influence of the devil, his own lusts, his own fleshly desires. Here in the book of Proverbs, we're seeing wisdom is standing up and saying, you know what? I live in Proverbs as much or more than any other book. Now, wisdom lives in all the books. But wisdom is saying, will you listen to me? Well, how do I listen to you? Read. Read, read, read. As you read, your spirit is listening to what you're reading. You understand the imagery there? Your spirit is, you're sowing this into your spirit. You're sowing this, and where it talked about how that the young man, you know, I watched as this young man gave in. It's like, here's this young man. On the one hand is his born-again life. On the other hand is the flesh. And the flesh is saying, come on, let's go do this. Come on, you don't have to go to church. Just stay home. Just do this, go here, do that, drink that, smoke this, take that pill. Hey, she looks pretty good, or hey, he looks nice, or whatever it would be. Come on, go ahead, eat your third pie. Not just third piece, the third pie. Go ahead. You understand what I'm getting at? Oh, come on, Pastor Jim, eat that 12th brownie. I would, but there was only 11. And here I am in the middle. It's what we read there in Galatians chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 17. The spirit lusts against the flesh, the flesh against the spirit. And wisdom is saying, hey, I can tip the scales in your favor. I can do this for you because you can't do it on your own. Let me help you. Listen to my words and I will fortify you against the voice of the strange woman, and you won't walk into her house to partake of all the junk that life has to offer that the flesh wants to do. Praise God. So I'm encouraging you guys with this. Just read. Just read. Just read. And ask God, help me to see what I need to see in this and any other book that you read. Help me to see what I need to see in this. Unlock this for me. And I'm telling you, He will. And He'll begin to show you imagery that is directly related to things recorded in the New Testament. It's all throughout the book of Proverbs.